Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth this afternoon to 1 John chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 8. Well, at verse 9. We did verse 8 last time, so verse 9. We're veterans, so we'll say a few, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound. If necessary, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word, to grow in grace, and to fulfill the mandates which you have set before us. In Christ's name, amen. So in chapter 9, as we resume our study, John is continuing his discourse about the light and the darkness, and so he's saying, he's saying that the one who says he is in the light, and this is an individual, basically is saying that I am in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. I am learning Bible doctrine. So at a minimum, that's what that means. Obviously, that you are on the right path to studying doctrine, to learning doctrine, to advancing, to growing in doctrine, and you're making that declaration. So if you say that you're in the light, then, of course, it's a question of looking at whether that is true or not. So if you hate your brother, and it says, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The word for brother is adelphos, which means a fellow believer. And this is all categories of fellow believers. It includes the loser fellow believer and the winner fellow believer. And the word for hate is Miseo, M-I-S-E-O. So these are the believers that claim that they're living the Christian way of life, and yet they hate their brother. And hatred, of course, is a mental attitude sin. The brother here is another believer. And if that's true, then that's an indicator that you are not in the light. Actually, you're out of fellowship because that's a sin, and you're also in the darkness, because if you can't love your fellow believers, which means that you are understanding basic concepts of the Christian way of life, then you're not in the light. And that requires, of course, several categories of Christian doctrine or Bible doctrine to understand how you can not hate your brother. And the classic, of course, is that all believers are in union with Christ. So who gave you the right to hate another believer that's in union with Christ? You both have the exact same righteousness from God the Father and God the Son. You're both indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You both have eternal life. You have all of the things equally from God the Father that has been given to you at the point of salvation. And you're not using, of course, the problem-solving devices. Because hatred is a mental attitude sin. It can be exhibited by gossip. You can have hatred as a mental attitude sin, but how does it come out of the soul? It can come out through gossip or slander or maligning. And at the ultimate end, it can even come out as murder, that you could hate someone so much that you murder them. And so it's not just your neighbor here, it's your brother. And you ought to at least have this mental attitude, love complex towards fellow believers, because you realize that they are, in the concept is Philadelphia. You can salute them, that you are a believer, I'm a believer. That might be about all you can do. But if you hate your brother, you're in the darkness until now, and the word now is N-U-N, none. So right now you can't claim that you're walking in the light, that you're in the light, if you hate your fellow believer. And of course, fellow believers can be very unattractive, they can be mean, they can be spiteful, but you simply switch over to impersonal love. As we discussed last time, if any relationship that's based on personal love will fail, whether it's friendship, whether it's family, whether it's marriage, any social relationship that's based on personal love, that is, that you're very attracted to the object, will fail. It cannot last. It's impossible. Because the object is someone that possesses an old sin nature. And you possess an old sin nature. So you've got to have the glue that holds it all together is impersonal love. So it's nice to have personal love towards another person, and that's a great thing to have in life. But it will not work unless you have personal love as a problem-solving device, because they're going to wrong you, they're going to disappoint you, they're going to do all sorts of things. And of course, you're going to get into self-pity, and you're going to get into revenge, motivation, and you can't allow that to occur. So you switch over to impersonal love, and you concentrate on your integrity and your Bible doctrine, and that will carry you through. And that's why it's the command, particularly in marriage, is to forgive as Christ forgave. And that means you forgive and you forget about it, because that is a very personal relationship, obviously. And so we go back to chapter 2, verse 10. The one who loves his brother, and again, the word here is agape, or agapao, because it's a verb. It doesn't say phileo, or philos, because that is personal love. You're never commanded to have personal love towards anybody. So if you want to have personal love towards somebody, then you better have your problem-solving devices ready to go, because you're in for a rough ride. Because when you select another member of the human race to have a personal love relationship with, it cannot exist unless you have a lot of impersonal love to go with it. So the one who loves his brother abides, and again, the word love is impersonal love, abides, and that word is meno, M-E-N-O. That means you reside in, you abide in, and we just talked about on Sunday, peripateo, you walk, you're walking in the light. And therefore, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The word for stumbling is skandaleon, S-K-A-N-D-A-L-O-N. It means destruction. It means to cause offense. It means to have ruin. There's no destruction in you. You're not causing offense. You won't have ruin. Why they translated this as stumbling is probably in keeping with the concept of walking, because you're walking in the Christian way of life. And if you stumble, of course, that means you get out of fellowship and you're out here in the cosmic system where you're allowing your old sin nature to control you, and you're engaged in all the complexes of arrogance and living in the world, as the Bible says. You're living in darkness. So the one who loves his brother, which is proof that you've got some Bible doctrine in your soul, because most of the brethren are idiots. There's no doubt about that. They are negative to Bible doctrine, and they're way off in the toolies. Abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. That's in you. In other words, you can stand it. When they gossip about you, when they're vicious towards you, when they malign you, doesn't mean a thing. Have a nice day. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother, back to the concept in verse 9, if you hate your brother, then you are still, and the word for hate is miseo, M-I-S-E-O, you're in the darkness, and the word for darkness is skotia, S-K-O-T-I-A. You are in the cosmic systems. You are in reversionism. And turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. That means you just have to go back a little bit. Ephesians 5, because this is what Paul had to say about the same concept. So flip back. These are the prison epistles. You're going to hit Philippians and Colossians, and then you'll see Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 8. For you were formerly darkness. In other words, this is for the unbeliever. Before you were saved, you were in Satan's kingdom. You were in the darkness. But now that you're saved, you are light. Same concept that John uses. In the Lord, you're walking in the sphere of light. You're taking in Bible doctrine. Then we have the same word, walk, peripateo, as children of light. So you are children of light. Walking means you're moving forward. The word for child here means you're a student. You are a student, and we'll see the same word used by John shortly. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, the production, in other words, the fruit of the light, the production of the light, consists in all goodness, agathos, that's divine good. Hope 1 plus hope 2 plus hope 3 equals the plan of God. And that equals the good. Hope 1 is, of course, when you believe in Christ, you're going to be saved. You know that. You have confidence in it. Hope 2, I have confidence. When I've taken enough Bible doctrine, I will be a mature believer. And hope 3, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I will get my resurrection body loaded with rewards that glorify Christ. That's hope 3. And that is basically encapsulating all of God's plan for all of our lives. So we have in all goodness and righteousness, Again, this recognizes our qualification. Why are we even qualified to be saved? Because we have the righteousness of God imputed to our account, as all believers do, and truth is Bible doctrine. That's what gets us there. And then it says 10, trying to learn. So, learn. That's how you grow in grace. You learn Bible doctrine. What is pleasing to the Lord? Do you want to do what's pleasing to the Lord, or do you want to do what's pleasing to Satan? The ultimate of personal relationships is not with another man, another woman, another person, or your children, or your grandchildren, or your parents. It's your relationship with your Creator. And therefore, it would seem logical that you would want to please your Creator, the one that made you, that gave you the breath of life, and want you to get to the highest level of maturity. And then in verse 11 it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Same contrast, light and darkness. The unfruitful, no production. There's no rewards if you're in the cosmic system, if you're producing darkness. But instead, even expose them. So how do you expose them? Well, you expose them by Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine will expose the darkness from the light. As we studied in Romans, that you are commanded to renew your thinking in your brain, to transform your thinking from the darkness to the light. Okay, so back to 1 John chapter 2, because these are the same concepts used by God the Holy Spirit, almost the identical language that John used, and Paul uses the same thing. Because in that time, 2,000 years ago, they had to come up with analogies. They can't use computers like we do with God plugged into the divine computers in eternity past. They didn't have computers. You know, predestination, election, and then produce the outcome. Here they talk about light and dark because everybody understood light and dark. They understood what those concepts meant. So, back to verse 10 again in 1 John chapter 2, 10. The one who loves his brother. And again, you're using problem-solving devices. You abide in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. This is a lifestyle we studied on Sunday, the lifestyle of darkness, peripateo, and does not know where he is going. Of course you don't know where you're going. The word know here is oida, O-I-D-A, ignorance of the Christian way of life. What a tragedy. You don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You remember the phrase in Matthew, it's the blind leading the blind, they both fall into the ditch. So, your eyes are blinded, you cannot see. You cannot see, and surely you're going to stumble if you can't see, and that takes us back to verse 10. If you can't see, you're going to stumble. You're going to stumble and fall flat on your face, and that self-induced misery, coupled with God's divine discipline, and you're going to have a hell of a life, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. But you'll have no rewards, nothing to show for it. Except lost opportunities. Where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children. Now, again, the same word for children, little children here is technion. T-E-K-N-E-O-N. This refers to the new or growing believers. We're now going to see three categories of believers that John's going to set out. So, little children is new or growing believers, new believers. People that just got saved and they know a little bit of doctrine, but they're positive to learning more, and that's key. If they're positive to learning more, they'll get more. So I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Now John is taking them, the little children, back to the basics. What got us out of the kingdom of darkness? We just read that chapter and that verse in Ephesians. It's the gospel. That's how we were formerly in the darkness. Now we're out of the darkness because we responded to the gospel. And that's the starting point. So John is telling the little children, remember your foundational starting point here, little children, is that your sins have been forgiven. Unlimited atonement. Christ died on the cross for every sin that every human ever did. So now that you know that, for his name's sake, the word is onoma, O-N-O-M-A. And this recalls Acts 4:12. Let's get a little flip time in our Bibles. Go back to Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So you got the gospel, and then you've got Acts. Acts 4:12. Let's go to Acts 4:11. Acts 4:11. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Remember, we studied this concept in Romans. The stone, the basic foundation, is faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other onoma, same word, no other name under heaven. That means under all the heavens that has been given among men. That is to all the world, all mankind. There's only one way to be saved, by which we must be saved. There's no other concept to get saved. All roads do not lead to Rome. Only one road leads to salvation, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. All the other religions are based on working your way to heaven, following the rituals, following the taboos, follow the moral code, and if you're good little boys and good little girls, God will let you in because he's like Santa Claus, and he'll just kind of overlook all those little things that you did, and I'm going to let you in because I'm a God of love. And that's basically what all religions are based on. And of course, that's what most Christian churches are based on. They emphasize love, 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 all you need is love, all you need is love, whatever that Beatles song is, and it's a lie. Because God's love is not our point of contact. Our point of contact, as we said in Romans, is his righteousness, his holiness. If you want to live with God forever, you must be perfect. So love, God's love, motivated him to do something about the math problem. The math problem is we are imperfect beings. How are we going to have a relationship with a perfect God? That's the great dilemma that God has. I can't compromise my essence. Therefore, somebody's got to pay the price. There is no such thing as a free lunch. So God's love motivated him to do something. And that's the conference we had in eternity past. The plan of God. God the Father developed the plan of salvation by grace. God the Son, which indicates that the second person of the Trinity would agree to do it. That's why his title is called God the Son in this context. I will take the form of a man. In Hebrews, we discussed that the first Christmas, God the Son said, behold, a body you have prepared for me. And the body was prepared by the Holy Spirit. And I come into the world to do your will, to die on the cross for the sins. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, his mission is to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved and to get Bible doctrine to any believer that wants to grow in grace. That's a technion, but wants to become a pater, which is a father. So verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Basic Bible doctrine 101. Once you've got that down, eternal security, you can't lose your salvation no matter what you do. Past, present, and future, all your sins were judged on the cross. And then 13, now we're going to the mature believers. I'm writing to you, same phrase, grapho, fathers. And here is the word pater. Now that does mean father, that's true, like your physical father. But here it refers to the mature believers. Because the father is the head of the household, and the father is supposed to be the one that has all the knowledge, wisdom, etc., etc. In those Norman Rockwell paintings that we all see as kids. In reality, that doesn't always work out that way, but it's a nice image. So here, the concept is the Father, just like God the Father, at the top of the game. This refers to the believers that are in maturity, because some of the believers in Paul and John's congregation had reached maturity. They'd learned Bible doctrine. They were walking in the light. And so what does he have to say to them? Because you know him. Oh, wow. This is great. That's the goal of the Christian way of life, to know him. Because you'll run across many believers that will say, I love Jesus. And all you got to do is say, smile at them and say, oh, really? Well, tell me 10 things about Jesus. And they'll say something. Well, I invited him into my heart. And that's heresy. You don't invite God into a sewer dump. The heart is said to be desperately wicked. And who can understand it? In that context, it means the old sin nature. But you don't invite Christ in. Christ invites you in. It's like, oh, I'm so nice, I invited Christ in. Nuh-uh. He invites you in. The passage where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, that's for believers. That's not a salvation passage. Christ calls us. Kaleo. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is called common grace. And we respond to it. We don't invite him anywhere. So my point is, they don't know God. They can say the words, but they don't know anything about God. There used to be a show on TV when I was a, teenager, I guess. It was called The Dating Game. And they put these three bachelors on one side and the bachelorette on the other side. Oh, no, it wasn't The Dating Game. It was a husband and wife deal. That was even before I was a teenager. I used to watch the reruns on that. I think that was my parents used to watch that show. They'd have a husband and wife, and then they would ask the husband questions about the wife. And then they'd do the same thing. It was the funniest thing you ever saw. Like, what color does your wife like? Oh, no. What's her favorite hobby? Didn't know. And then, what's his favorite sport? And then they'd give you three choices and things. I forget the name of the show. But it's the same thing. It's tragic because most of them, it was so funny because they didn't know anything. They knew very little about their opposite number. Very little. And you would say, well, I love you. Well, how can you love something that you don't know anything about? So it was really kind of funny, but it was true in a way. It wasn't the dating game, but it was another show. I'll think of, what was it called?
The Newlywed Game.
The Newlywed Game, yes. Okay, so we have one other person to solve that. Yeah, the Newlywed Game. And I guess they cut some slack because they were newlyweds, right? Right, I guess so, yeah. That's right. And they didn't know much about their opposite number. So the same thing here. But these believers, these paters, they know him. And that's what you want to have. As you want to be able to say, I know him. And how do you know him? Well, I know the doctrine of eternal security. I know the doctrine of the seven deaths that are in the Bible. I know the doctrine of the old sin nature. I know the doctrine of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I know what rebound is. I know the three persons of the Trinity. I know the 10 attributes of God identified in the Bible. I know the five things that make up a human soul. That is volition, consciousness, self-consciousness, the conscience, emotion, and the mentality, the advanced mentality. I know those things. I know what happened in the Garden of Eden. I know the love of God. I know what holiness is. It consists of His righteousness and His justice. And you should be able to rattle those things off like an M60 machine gun. Boom, 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 boom. And of course, you know what you believe when you're by yourself. You know what you know when you have to tell somebody else. It's a deep thought. And I didn't think it up myself. Colonel Thiem used to say that. He used to say that you know what you know when you're alone. You know what you believe when you're alone. But you know what you know when you've got to tell somebody else about it. So when you give somebody the gospel, then it comes down to it, well, do I really know the gospel? Can I set out to them on a piece of paper, here's the issue, here's how you're saved? And that's when you've arrived, when you know something, you can tell somebody else about it. And you'll have opportunities to give the gospel to people, and people will be asking you questions. Remember we said in 1 Peter, it said, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks you a question about doctrine. Now that's a tricky thing, because if they're an unbeliever, don't give them an advanced doctrine. It's like casting your pearls to swine. Doesn't mean a thing. Give them the gospel. If they don't respond to the gospel, say, goodbye, I gotta go. You might be able to give them establishment principles, which are for believers and unbelievers. And that, you can always tell people, particularly around the Christmas time, when they're trying to bum you for money, get a job. There's establishment principles right there, 101. Okay, so I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him, and this makes John very happy, who has been from the beginning. Now, the beginning, of course, arche, refers to the concept of Jesus Christ, and Bible doctrine has been around from the beginning. It's always been there. Bible doctrine is there. It's right in this book. But how do you get it from this book into your brain? That's the tricky part. Not tricky if you have positive volition, because God does everything to provide that to you. He gives you the time. He gives you the logistics. He gives you the clothes, the food, and everything, and the hours of operation. And the door is always open. So, I am writing to you, again, he repeats the same phrase, young men. A third category. So we got three categories. We started out with the babies at the very beginning, the technion. Now we went to pater. And now, do we have a new word here? Yes, we do. The new word for young men is called neaniskos. N-E-A-N-I-S-K-O-S. This refers specifically to the advancing believers, to the mid-grade. So you got the newbies, which is technion. You got the neaniskos, which is the mid-grade. And then you've got the pater, which is the advanced. So three categories we've got of believers, and they're all at different categories. And so anywhere you go, you're going to run into believers at different levels of growth. So now he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Overcome. That means they are advancing to maturity. They're attending Bible class regularly. They've overcome things. They're using the problem-solving device. And the evil one, of course, refers to Satan and the cosmic system. Satan is the ruler of the world. And there are many, many verses to point out that Satan is, in fact, the ruler of this world. And as the ruler of the world, He is an extremely clever, genius being. And he doesn't get, you know, he doesn't mess with all the simple things we can think about. He doesn't have a red epidurus or shark tail and pitchfork and horns. He is the most beautiful creature God ever made. Yes, sir.
Is Satan omniscient?
No. He is not omniscient. He's a genius, but he's not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. He's not omnipresent. You can only be in one spot at one time. That's why he has a wonderful intelligence system of millions and millions and millions, maybe billions, of demons. And the demons are in a rank structure. You have the high-level demons, the mid-grade demons, the private demons, and he assigns them to different places. We know from the book of Daniel and other sources, when we study Revelation, he has these cosmocrators, which are high-level general officer demons that are in every major city in the world. So there's a cosmocrator for San Antonio, Texas. There's one for Houston. And from there, that general has an intelligence system that sends out other demons throughout the city, far and wide. And what are they looking for? Well, they're looking for believers that are pater. They're looking for believers that are growing. And they're looking for believers that are new ones. They're also trying to blind the eyes of the unbelievers. So, You can answer that question for yourself. Where are they right now? Well, they're out there. And they report back to Satan. And Satan keeps a portfolio on believers, as we studied before. And every once in a while, when the file gets thick, he goes up to the third heaven, which is heaven. So he commutes up there. He must have some type of a special wormhole to get up there, because it's a long ways. So they transport pretty rapidly through time, through space, rather. But no, Satan is a creature. He can only be in one spot at one time. And Satan has the word of God. He reads this. He knows in Revelation that his time is short. But arrogant people, he's the most arrogant creature that's ever existed. And you cannot tell them anything. So just think of somebody you know that's arrogant. Can't tell them anything. You can show them that. Doesn't mean a thing. Well, multiply that arrogance and that person that you know times a trillion. And that's Satan. He will not change. Even when he's in prison for 1,000 years, because Christ, when he comes back in the second coming, he's going to chain him and imprison him in the abyss for 1,000 years. When he comes out, has he learned anything? Nope. He goes right back to the same thing he's doing, his former revolt called the Gog and Magog Revolution, where they march on Jerusalem to try to overthrow and destroy Jesus Christ. Not going to happen. So, that's just what arrogant people are. Every unbeliever is arrogant. Because, what? You got a clear presentation of the gospel and you don't want it? Really? Don't want it. And every believer that rejects Bible doctrine is arrogant. Really? What else you got better to do in life? What else is there in life? They're arrogant because in the cosmic system. They don't want it. And so that's a phenomenon that that a believer that's advancing towards the truth and walking in the light, we don't understand it. How? How can that be? But it is. That's exactly the way it is. So, we go back to verse 13 again. I have written to you, young man, because you've overcome the evil one, which is Satan. And Satan is the ruler of the world. He is said to be the ruler of the world. Many, many verses about Satan being the ruler of the world. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, Luke 4:5-7, Ephesians 2:2, 2 Corinthians 4:4. This is Satan's kingdom. It's called the kingdom of darkness in Ephesians 5:11, which we just read, Ephesians 6:12, Colossians 1:3. So when people say, oh, the world's so wonderful, this is Satan's kingdom. The world sucks. And that's why the world sucks, because it's Satan's kingdom. And that, of course, is a military vocabulary. But the world is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a synonym for Bible doctrine. Now, the world will, in the second coming, fall under that category in the millennium for 1,000 years. But right now, no, this is Satan's world. This is Satan's kingdom. And we war against Satan, as we studied in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the reality that you cannot see, but it's there. It's everywhere. And then we continue with, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children. In the past tense, I have written to you, children. And here we go back to the word children, which is not technion. It's another Greek word. And this is called paidion. P-A-I-D-I-O-N. And this refers to all three categories. But they translate it in the Bible, children. They translate the word technion, children, and they translate this word children, but it doesn't mean children. What it means is that you're a student under authority. You're a student under authority. So, I'm a student under authority because what's my authority? The Word of God. You are a student under authority. What's your authority? Authority. The Word of God. We're all, whether you're an advanced believer, an advancing believer, or one that's already at the high ground of maturity, you're still a padion, or paideon, or paideon. My Greek pronunciation is horrible, but there you have it. We are all under the authority of Bible doctrine. You never get out under the authority of Bible doctrine as long as you live. The one that teaches it is under the authority, and the one that receives it, we're all under the authority. So that's what that word means. I've written to you. So this lumps all three categories together. The fathers, the young men, and the learning children, the new children, which is a technion. All of y'all are under the authority of Bible doctrine because you know the Father. You want to know the Father? That's how you know the Father. That's why you're under authority. You cannot learn Bible doctrine unless you're under the authority of Bible doctrine. How do you learn Bible doctrine? Well, you've got to find a pastor teacher. Well, how do I find one? God will rub your nose in it. That's how you find it. You don't have to search the yellow pages. In His own timing, He will give it to you. And don't even think about, well, I wish I would have had it when I was 12 years old. Well, you have it now. You have it now. And in the future, you'll always have it. It might not be the same person that's given it to you. You might move on to somebody else. But you will always have it available if you want it. If you want it. Because Bible teachers come and go. But it's not the teacher, it's the Word. Because the teacher has an old sin nature. And all the teachers have old sin natures. And that's just the way it is. So you listen to the message, and you disregard the man. So you might like the man, or you might hate the man. Doesn't matter. Is the man teaching accurate Bible doctrine information? That's the only question you have. Okay, verse 14. I have written to you, fathers. Now we're back to the mature believer. Because you know him, and he's repeating the same phrase. Repetition is the key to learning. Oh, I heard that 5 times already. Really? Let me give you a test on it, see if you can pass the test. You'll flunk. You've got to hear it and hear it and hear it till it comes out of your ears at night. Same with Bible doctrine. You've got to hear. That's why this class repeats. We repeat a lot. Why do I repeat a lot? Because the Word of God repeats a lot. I don't even have to try to repeat because I'm just repeating these same things over and over and over again. And I'm not going to skip over a verse because, oh, we heard that already because, no way. The Word of God says that we need to have the repetition, so we're getting the repetition. I've written to you, fathers, mature believer, because you know Him. Again, that's the key to the Christian way of life. You know Him who has been from the beginning. And this is not a typo in the text. John actually wanted to put this out twice, and the Holy Spirit wanted to put him out twice to emphasize the importance to know Bible doctrine, because you can't apply the problem-solving devices until you know the problem-solving devices. You can't apply doctrine until you know doctrine. You can't know doctrine until you take advantage of the advantages, and the advantages that we all have are the opportunities to learn Bible doctrine in time. I have written to you, young men. And again, we have the same phrase for the young men. NEANISKOS, same word. Because you are strong. And the word strong here is iskuros. ISCHUROS. It means powerful. And this is the power of Bible doctrine. It's the power of Bible doctrine. That's what makes you strong. Because you are strong. Once you get Bible doctrine, you're strong. Once you go to the gym and start pumping the iron, you're going to get strong. But you're not getting strong without going to the gym and curling those, 180-pound bar. Or curling the 35s. Or doing the triceps of the 95s. It's just not going to happen. You can sit there and dream about it all you want to. Look at magazines. But it's not going to happen until you do it. Same with Bible doctrine. That's just life. And how they get strong? Because they're learning Bible doctrine. And why do we know that's Bible doctrine? Because the next phrase, and, chi, the word, logos. You can actually pronounce logos, it's spelled L-O-G-O-S, which some people call it logos. But you can also pronounce it logos. Either way, you can pronounce it. It'll be correct in the original Greek. I like the Logos, even though it's spelled L-O-G-O-S, which you can pronounce Logos. You've probably heard Logos or Logos. I like Logos, and it's not an incorrect pronunciation. So, and Kai, the Logos, or Logos, of God, Theos, T-H-E-O-S, abides, Menno, in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So, you have overcome the evil one. Same word, the evil one is Satan. And the world, the evil one here, it refers to, of course, the world. You've overcome the evil one that's in the world. And he's the ruler of the world. They can't touch you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in the world is Satan and his kingdom. Verse 15. Do not love... Remember when in Job, I'm digressing for a second, but it just popped into my brain. In Job, Satan's complaint to God. He said, God, I can't get at Job. You've got a hedge around him. I can't get to him. What's the hedge? The hedge are your guardian angels. Everybody has a hedge around them that's a believer. And Satan cannot get to you unless God allows it to occur. Or you allow it to occur. But every believer has a hedge of fire around them. So even though we talk about Satan and his power system, and it is a magnificent power system, can't touch you. Cannot touch you unless God allows it. They can tattletale on you, and they report on you to God what you're doing and how you failed, but they can't get to you unless you open the door to them or God allows it. And God will allow it for suffering, for blessing, to advance your growth, and he will also allow it for the sin unto death in certain cases. But they can't get to you unless God allows it. So, let's turn back to, since we're doing a lot of turning today, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You're going to get the bonus verse today. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Plus, it's good exercise to familiarize ourselves with where these things are in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. No temptation, that's the testing, has overtaken you, the believer, but such as is common to all man, to man. That means all other believers here, anthropos. And God is faithful, pistos, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will not give you temptations, which is for your growth, more than you can handle. So if you're a baby, if you're a technion, he's not going to give you the temptations for the pater. He'll give you the mosquito temptation. But with the temptation, with the testing, we'll provide the way of escape also. The way of escape is always apply the Bible doctrine in your brain. You took in the Bible doctrine. I'm giving you a little test. How do you escape? You apply the Bible doctrine in your brain so that you will be able to endure it. Endure it. Perseverance. Remember we studied all about perseverance in Romans. Persevere. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. You can endure. You can do it. And then when the testing's over, you're advancing to the next level. You're going from the technion to the next level. And then you'll get to the pater level. And John is using these as definite levels of spiritual growth. Okay. So back to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. The word love here in this context is agape, but it just means the concept of loving the world. Do not want the world. Do not love what the world has to offer. The world is Satan's kingdom, nor the things in the world. Remember, Satan offered Christ all the things in the kingdom. And that was a bona fide offer. So I'll give you all these kingdoms. You control them all. I'll kick my cosmic crotchers out. You do it. That was a bona fide offer because Satan is the ruler of the world. So do not love the world nor the things of the world. This doesn't just mean all the little doodads and things that are associated with the world. It means the power systems of the world, arrogance, and all the other nonsense that people get involved with. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you're a reversionistic believer and you love the world, the cosmos, then the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this doesn't, you can't lose your salvation, but obviously the love of the Father refers back to our concept that we talked about in verse 9. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness till now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. So, if you're either going to love God or you're going to love the world, which is Satan's system. And therefore, the encouragement here is that if anyone loves the world, that's why as you've lined up in this cosmic system, you're not in God's love, you're not in light, you're walking in the darkness. That's all it means. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The lust is epithumeo. Epithumeo. And that's the lust patterns in the old sin nature. It also refers to the cosmic system. The lust. All the glamour in the world of the flesh. Here the word flesh is sarx. That refers to your old sin nature. So, for all that is in the world, the lust of the old sin nature and the lust of the eyes, this is your volition, saying, I'm going to choose for the lust of the old sin nature. I reject Bible doctrine, I reject God, and I will take in the doctrine of demons. I'll take in the cosmic system. Because why can't we just all love each other? And so, again, it's not just going out and partying and getting drunk. This is in terms of the subtleties of loving the brother and being a good person and working your way to God and doing all the religious nonsense that people get involved in. That's the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The boastful pride, the word is alazon, A-L-A-Z-O-N. That means to be self, to think of yourself beyond what you ought to think, to have self-importance. I'm better than anybody else. To be arrogant. Arrogant. Arrogant people are insensitive towards other people and hypersensitive about themselves. And then it says the boastful pride of life. The word for life is zoe, but here we have bios, B-I-O-S. It means pattern of life. Your pattern of life is not from the Father. This is not God's plan for your life, but is from the world, the cosmos. It's Satan's system, not God's system. God's got an entirely different system for you. And then verse 17, the world is passing away. Well, it's true, the world will pass away, but guess what? So will you. So will I. We only got so much time on the game clock. And your time could end in 2 weeks, or 1 week, or 1 day, or 1 year. God divides up time into segments of days, as it were. A day at a time, day at a time, day at a time. So time is relative. But I know people that are 80 going on 15. And I know people that are 15 going on 80. Depends on how much Bible doctrine you have in your soul. No, I don't know any 15s going on 80. But I know some people in their 20s going on 80 have far more wisdom than the 80-year-old. Far more. And a lot of the people in the old folks' home, they no longer have the attractiveness of youth. And therefore, the attractiveness of youth can cover up a lot of BS in your soul. But now they're just bitter old people sitting there waiting until they die and eating banana pudding. And they don't know anything, and they never wanted to know anything, and that's about it. And they're passing gas in the old folks' home. That's all they're doing. And because they pissed away all their time on the earth and did not take in Bible doctrine and didn't want anything to do with it. And they're dying a miserable death. Now, a person with Bible doctrine, they might eat banana pudding too, but they will not die a miserable death. They will die as a pater, as royal family, and they look forward, as we studied in Paul in 2 Timothy, I've ran the course, I fought the good fight, there's a crown waiting for me, and they are smiling all the way out the door because they're focused now like a laser beam on hope 3. Because everything else is gone. Everything else is gone. Their body's rotted away. Sex is down to a handshake, and there's nothing left. They're just sitting there. That's it. And the money doesn't make them happy. Can't do anything with the money because they can't even travel because their back gave out on them and they got whatever. Okay, so the world is passing away, and also its lust. All this stuff's going to be gone. All this stuff has passed away. It'll all be burned up. We said that in Revelation. The entire universe will be burned up. God will create a new universe. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The only thing you can take out of here on this earth is the Bible doctrine in your soul. You can't take your Robert E. Lee bust with you. You can't take anything with you. Enjoy it now. But you'll have stuff that's far superior to that in eternity. But you can take out something. We say you can't take it with you. Yeah, you can. You can take out the Bible doctrine that fills up your soul. And that is rewarded in time and rewarded beyond your imagination. Beyond your imagination. You can't even imagine what the rewards are in eternity. You can't even think about it. It's so great. The human brain cannot comprehend it, is what the Bible says. It says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither can enter into your finite brain the things that I have prepared for you, the mature believer, the pater. You can't imagine it. So think of all the wonderful things that you can think of and associate with pleasure. Multiply it times infinity, and that's it. That's what it will be. So the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now this refers to the mature believer. Now, the immature believer lives forever as well. They will have a resurrection body with no rewards. But the emphasis here is on the mature believer, because we started in verse 14 with the pater. So he is emphasizing to the mature believer hope 3, because you guys got hope 2. I'm now telling you about hope 3, and hope 3 is coming, and you know it's coming, because the world will pass away. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we learned today. Make it a source of blessing. In Christ's name, amen.